So before Karen, Gareth and Judy bring the reading this morning, I want us to have a bit of a look at the founder members of Philippi as found in Acts 16. Philippi was a Roman colony and a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and it was visited by Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke on one of their first church planting journeys. On the Sabbath, they looked for a place where they would find people of peace. There was always a place in the city where God-fearers would go to pray. They knew that, and they found it down by the river. The first member of this new believing community was Lydia, a wealthy woman, and she was joined by all her household and wider family and servants. They were the first members of the church, and it would be just not like one of us, it's the whole host came together. So a wealthy family. And the second was a slave girl who had been pimped out for fortune telling. Very different. And the third was a jailer in a Roman prison, so a colluder. And he came to church because Paul and Silas stayed there after God miraculously broke their chains and opened the doors with an earthquake. And he was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, "No, we're here." And he asked them, "What do I do to be saved?" So this Roman jailer and his family, they became, so we've got a rich and a slave and a Roman colluder. You couldn't get a more diverse bunch of people. Just try and visualize them, the rich, the free, the bonded, the jailer, and all their friends and relations, all believing in Jesus at great cost to themselves, as the authorities were not happy about this new religion as they saw it. Paul and Silas didn't hang around long after their release from prison, so this small and fragile community would have been delighted to receive a letter from Paul, and they'd be gathering in Lydia's front room to hear what he had to say.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus,
who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life.
So there they were, in Lydia's front room, all listening intently. You can almost hear them responding to the questions. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Absolutely loads. We've got a new identity, a new community. We don't feel lonely or isolated anymore. It's fantastic. Is there any comfort in his love? Oh, it's marvelous. We feel accepted and valued by the gift of the Spirit. We know that we are daughters and sons of the living God. Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Well, yes, we understand we're in this together. We're no longer just individuals, but a family, a body with Jesus as our leader. Is there any compassion and sympathy? Oh, so much. When we think of the stories of Jesus and how he met with and spent time with every sort of person, he parted with the rich people, he healed those everyone else had written off or was scared of because of infection. He spent time listening to and chatting to the ignored. And we know from our own experience that same compassion and sympathy, it's fantastic. So Paul says, with this in mind, this wonderful stuff, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, by having the same love, by working together with one heart and purpose. Oh, now they look round the room again. How can I have the same mind as? And how can I share the same love? Because he used to call me and she took my money. Working together, but we do things so differently. We've got such different backgrounds and expectation. The questions are lovely, but the reality of what Paul is asking for. He presses on to say, this is how it's going to look in practice, this same mind, this same love. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Show interest in other people. It's very easy to grasp onto the cheering opening concepts. Be encouraged about belonging to Christ. Knowing we share so much fellowship with the Spirit, it's wonderful. But to actually let it affect the way we live and think and do church? I mean, don't be selfish. From birth, we're hardwired, focused on ourselves. Feed me. That's all a baby thinks. So feed me. Clean me. You just think of a toddler, a young person, an adult. We want a better house, a better car. We want stuff for us. Paul says, don't be selfish. He's saying, go against that initial helpful, instinctive thing that babies have for survival, but which has now become an unquestioned, ingrained thought pattern and way of life in which we are the center of the universe. Paul says, unlearn this. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression. Our whole contemporary culture is about what we project. Our hair, our clothes, the music we listen to, the books we read, it's all about the surface. We have celebrities like Joey Essex, who are merely famous for being famous. And in the church, we can transfer the illusion to make it about how we read the Bible, how godly we seem, how busy we are. And these can become surface things to create the right illusion rather than becoming from a heart overflowing with love. Think of others better than yourself. Look around this room. There are probably people here you have absolutely no problem in thinking of better than yourself. Gareth, Stan, Jean, Ken, Charlie. But others? Show interest in other people. Don't be so self-obsessed. Don't just think about your own agenda. Well, we can do this quite a bit of the time, especially when we're on top of our own stuff. When we're thinking, I've got to do my good deed for the day. But maintaining this is really hard. And there are people that we struggle to relate to. And some people do actually live quite boring lives. Show interest in other people. And as for being humble, what does that look like? Having the same mind and having the same love is not a case of becoming uniform, having all agreeing with Gareth on everything or all agreeing with James on everything. It's not selecting one person's viewpoint from this community and conforming it. Having the same mind and love, Paul says, is having the same mind and love is to copy that of Christ. That's our example. Jesus is the perfect example of how to be unselfish. He didn't worry about making a good impression. He was humility personified. He regarded our needs and our status as more important than his own. He showed keen interest in other people. So if we want to know what it is to have one mind and one love, we look at Jesus. After John 3:16 of last week and Psalm 23, the next few verses are probably the most famous in Scripture. They're often thought of as a pre-existent hymn, a piece of thought-out condensed theology that Paul might have cut and pasted into his letter. I'm not so sure. These rich, insightful words flow so naturally out of what he says before and after. It's so consistent with his theology expressed in his other letters. What we can't deny is that it's a beautiful, succinct synopsis written with great care in order to encourage this group of believers to reshape their thinking in line with Christ. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but he stripped himself of all privilege, emptied himself, and made himself nothing in order to be born by nature as a mortal. And having become a man, he humbled himself, living the life of a slave, a life of utter obedience, even unto a death. And the death he died on the cross was the death of a common criminal. Firstly, Paul reminds us of who Jesus is. God, the same as. Jesus was before all things. He was creator, redeemer, mystery, beyond our comprehension. God, you can't get any higher. And yet Jesus chose not to exploit this position, his deity, but he freely chose to divest himself of his omnipotence and his omniscience and become a vulnerable newborn child. What Jesus didn't empty himself of was his godness. I can't think of another way of describing it. His godness or his deity was fully expressed in Jesus. It is because he is God that he doesn't need to prove himself or maintain his status. It is because of his godness, the very essence of love, that he chooses to become weak and helpless. He humbled himself. He chose to go lower, to take the form of a slave. He gave up his own agenda and in obedience followed the path to a slave's execution. So God, the all-powerful, freely chose to become weak and vulnerable, to live a life that exemplifies what it is to be truly human, to give his life in service of those he gave breath to and continues to sustain, and died a shaming and agonizing death because he'd chosen to give up any rights. And we struggle to think of others better than ourselves? Paul goes on to tell us God the Father's response to Jesus' choice. God restores him to his former place. He gave him due honor, and he says that all creation will one day acknowledge the truth of who he is. That one day all will say, as we said in our baptism vows, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus didn't do this so that he could be reinstated. He was and is God the Son. God the Father showed Jesus this honor because he had fully revealed his deity as the vulnerable, loving, giving, selfless servant. And one day all creation will acknowledge that this is the height of godness. Selfless, giving love. Paul moves on. Therefore, because of this amazing truth, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Please note that Paul does not say work for your salvation. We can't do that. Our status as sons and daughters of the living God is the gift of God. If we've looked up, as we saw last week, and believed, if we've accepted that Jesus is Lord, we are rescued, we are saved, we are children of God. But this salvation needs to be worked out, to be lived out 24/7. We're not to be like the children of Israel, who thought that they were chosen to be a blessing to the nations around them. Right from the very start, when God called Abram away from his family home, it was intended that his descendants would demonstrate what it is to be God's chosen people, to shine like stars, to bless. But instead, they turned inwards and they whinged and they complained. We're not to grumble, we're not to whinge, and we're not to argue. We are to be unselfish, not trying to make a good impression. We're to be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. We're to show interest in other people, because people in our community, in Thornhill and Harefield, need to know that they are made in the image of God and they are loved and valued by their Creator. We are to show people compassion and to encourage and to serve and love them just as Jesus did. Be the same as Jesus. This is so hard. It's so much easier to be religious. It's so much easier to believe this stuff, but to actually live it, to face to face, hands on, out there, is very hard. And Paul knows this. So he continues by saying that God will work with us and enable us to do this, just as the Spirit enabled Christ. But we have to consciously choose this way of life. Each and every day, just as Christ did, he set his face towards Jerusalem. We have to exert our mind and our will and work at it day in, day out. We have to work out the salvation that was so graciously given to us. So let's summarize and then be practical. The wonderful truths of our faith are not to say as nice concepts to put on Facebook and to share with other people. They are to be our motivation for putting our faith daily into practice. We are to walk the talk. Christ freely chose not to exploit being all-powerful or knowing, but selflessly gave himself for his creation, demonstrating by his life and his attitude and his choices what it is to be truly human. God has made us in his image. And the question is, are we going to hold on to our status as sons and daughters and exploit that, or like him, freely choose to humble ourselves and think of others as better than ourselves, to live for other people's agenda? Our status as daughters and sons of the living God is a gift from God, but to actually behave like children of God is our gift. We can either cooperate with God's Spirit or we can set our own agenda. And Paul urges us not to be like children of Israel, who grumbled and whinged, who complained and argued, but instead to live a life worthy of the gospel, to shine like stars in this generation. So how can we put this into practice this week? We've established that we're a very diverse bunch of people, and that is to be celebrated. But it also means that we have to work at being of the same mind and sharing the same love. It's not about being super spiritual, but living well together, both as a church and in being a blessing to our community. So, maybe for an hour this week, we can consciously imitate the mind of Christ. Some people wear "What Would Jesus Do?" bands. C.S. Lewis suggested that we can do this in a way that a child does with dressing up and enjoys imaginative play. Let us practice learning what it is to be like Jesus an hour a day this week. And then one morning this week, think of someone in the church who is different to you, someone you may struggle being of one mind with, and ask God to help you see them as he does. Pray for them, seek to bless them, maybe even arrange to meet up. Let's put this into practice. And one evening, let's perhaps go back to this passage and meditate on those verses from 5 to 11 Allow the wonder of Christ's selfless love to wow you again. Worship him and ask him to fill you with his love and his spirit so that we can be the same mind as his and share his love. On one day this week, let other people set the agenda. Ask them how you can help. Look for opportunities that are unspoken. Try to be totally unselfish. And then over next weekend, review the week. How are we being influenced by our natural instincts and culture? Are there any lifestyle changes we need to make in order to behave more like a child of God, to work out and live out our salvation? I don't stand here week by week saying nice things for us to take away and forget. I say stand here and I speak to myself. And I say, how do we work out becoming more like Christ so that we can bless our community, that we can be of one mind and one love? Let's try this out this week and the next week and the next week until we are more and more like Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.